Now this morning, I wish to continue the series that we've been looking at. If you haven't been with us, we've been going through 1 Corinthians. And we've been looking at chapter 4 recently, and we've come to verse 8. In chapter 4, we've seen Paul unfold to them the what we should really think of ministers, of pastors, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and anyone engaged in ministry. And so we saw, if you remember, that in verse 1 where it says this word ministers, it means under oarsmen, like those individuals who were on those big boats, those triremes that they had years ago, and they were rowing in the bottom, listening to the beat of the drum that would tell them to row and pull forward. And so the minister, the pastor, the individual who serves the Lord has Christ as the captain of the vessel, and we continue according to his instruction through his word, all working best when we pull together for the Lord. And it also says stewards of the mysteries of God. A preacher has a distinct privilege and task and responsibility to expound the word of God aright, not to embellish it, but to tell the truth of God's word. And so Paul alludes to that there. We also said, well, what is required of a pastor, of a minister? What measurement should we measure a pastor's ministry by? Well, Paul was concerned most of all that the pastor be found faithful, faithfulness to the Lord. Then we continued last time, and we looked at the sense of judgment and how Paul, first and foremost, was not concerned with the judgment of men. He was a man who was aware that he was answerable to God. And because he was aware of this fact, when he preached, he was concerned to preach what God had given him. He wasn't going to not say something because it might upset that individual. No, he was one who was concerned with God. And even though Paul could say, as far as he could see, his conscience was clear, he wasn't so arrogant as to say, well, that's fine then. No, he says, well, ultimately, the Lord will judge those things which I have done amongst you. And so we concluded last time in verse 7, where we get these very strong questions from Paul that put a dent in our pride. In effect, he's saying, who makes you different from the person next to you, from someone else? Who gives you those abilities that you have as an individual? Who is it that they come from? And of course, the answer is they come from God. God gives them to you. And so he then turns and asks the question, well, what have you got that you didn't receive? And of course, the answer is, well, every good and perfect gift comes from heaven above, from the Lord. And so any boasting, any pride that these Corinthians had, Paul does away with it. He's saying, look, you received all these things from God, so why are you boasting in them? And we know later in this passage of 1 Corinthians, some of them were boasting about their gifts to great damage to the church. And so this would no doubt have spoken to them. And so then we come today to verse 8. And we have here set before us from verse 8, probably to verse 13, this contrast. We have this contrast here between what the Corinthians' experience is and what Paul's and the apostles' experience is. I think here this is a contrast of the prideful Christian and the sincere Christian. We find here the circumstances are very different, aren't they? The Corinthians are enjoying, they're described as reigning as kings. And yet we find the apostles, who Paul can describe as the filth of the world in verse 13. It's a tremendous contrast. And I think it has a lot to say to us today even about what we should be as Christians and how we view the Christian life. It's a great tragedy today when people think, and many churches like to say, we are the New Testament church, don't they? Everybody is striving for that. Look, we're the church that most reflects the New Testament. But it's a great tragedy that when people say, we're a church that greatly reflects the New Testament, you find what they're talking about is the abilities or the gifts most often. They're not talking about the sufferings that they went through. And I would recommend to you to go through the book of Acts and to trace the New Testament church and what it looked like. Because what the New Testament church looked like in Acts is so radically different from much of what we see today. And so it's important to get that yardstick, to get that measurement of what they were basing the church around. And it was around Christ, as Paul exhorts these Corinthian believers. He went amongst them and wanted to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was his first priority. They also were founded on the Word of God. We're told the first converts of Peter's preaching of the New Testament church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in prayer and so on. And so there's that foundation, the doctrine of the apostles that we find for us in the Word of God, and that's what we must be founded upon. And prayer as well, that vital fire that lights the flame of the Christian church, New Testament church. And so I speak about this morning, and it's quite relevant for this matter. I read this week a well-known Christian leader. It was reported in the Telegraph. He was recommending to those who attend the particular church, don't speak about your faith unless you're asked. Unless you're actively encouraged to do so, don't speak about your faith. Well, what's my issue with that? Well, my issue is that the Word of God shows me people who are talking about their faith. Nobody invited Peter and Paul to many of the places that they went, but they were concerned with sharing the gospel, with telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying today, we have work, we have jobs to do, and so you should do them with all of your might, and you should not bring shame to the cause of Christ because you're not diligent in your work. But that doesn't mean you won't have opportunities to share with those around you your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you are a true Christian, your identity is bound up with Christ. It's so interwoven, and you have this union with Him, you cannot help but tell others about Christ. Isn't that what we see? Isn't that Christianity is at its best? When Christians are truly living for God, Christ who died on the cross for us was an open show of pain and anguish and suffering, and we won't tell anyone else about it. Oh no. No, we should tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this passage is relevant because the Corinthians were greatly concerned with outward learning. They were greatly concerned with what others thought. And we can, in the world we live today, have a form of Christianity that doesn't cause us any difficulty, that doesn't cause us any problems in dealing with other people, that we've watered down what the Bible says and what we're telling people about Christ so much that it doesn't cause any issues for us. And so we may be reigning as kings. There may be people reigning as kings that they're respected by others in the world. They don't have to suffer any difficulty for Christ. They're reigning in this way because they don't speak about Christ. Their Christianity is hidden. And it's a great tragedy when we see that. So just returning to our text. The apostle here, he gives a sort of reality check as a Christian. A reality check. Or we might here get the Paul's view. I'll be so bold as to say this is Paul's view of the prosperity gospel. He's here drawing a stark distinction, isn't he? He's given these Corinthians who are now rich, they are full in verse 8. In their carnality, they conceive themselves to be at the very height of Christianity. That they had already attained, that without much knowledge of carrying their cross, they had seemed to believe they had reached this goal suspiciously early, and they were full Their knowledge was complete. They were rich. They were such amply endowed Christians. They reigned as kings, monarch of all they surveyed. And all of this, we read in verse 8, without the aid of Paul, the apostles, who were not reigning with them, I might add. And this highlights these matters that Paul deals with today. There's a temptation, isn't there, for a church, for an individual Christian, to think that we have arrived. We've got it all right. That we're above everyone else. We don't suffer the agonies that other people suffer. And the apostle brings this comparison. And I think he's using irony in a way here, saying, look how great you are. But us apostles, we're really in difficult situation. And no doubt that would have rebuked these Corinthian believers. You say you're at this high level, it's wall-to-wall sunshine, but I've got news for you, Paul's saying. Us apostles who know the Christian experience, that's not what we know. That's not what we have experienced in our Christian walk. How can you have something that is so different to that of the apostles and of Christ? Is there something wrong here? And so he wants to readdress their conception of the Christian life. As one writer says, the apostles' experience for us here is the Christian experience written in large. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1 talks of, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And so they were to follow that which Paul was doing. One more point, just to bring this out a bit more. There are many today, aren't they, that are portraying Christianity as a way to obtain wealth or prosperity, purely catering to the individual's pride and desires, and nothing spiritual about it at all. Our prosperity is not in having lots of money, dear friends. Our prosperity is in our relationship to our Creator and our God. That's what makes us tremendously rich, spiritually speaking. And that we have this wonderful message to share. That you can be right with the Creator of this whole universe. That you can know Him if you come to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And those sins which are an offense to God can be washed away and forgiven. It's a very different message, isn't it? If I say to you, come to Christ and you'll have lots of money. Come to Christ and everything will be fine. Well, that wasn't the case for Christ. When he was on this earth, he suffered great difficulty, didn't he? It wasn't the case for the apostles. It won't be the case for the true Christian. Our prosperity is in God, and our hope is looking to glory. I'm not saying you won't know the Lord's blessing, dear Christian. No, of course you will. But it says in the scriptures, all those who are godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution. No, it says all those who are godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You'll suffer some difficulty of some sort if you're telling people you're a Christian, if you believe what the Bible says, if you believe the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. You will suffer some contradiction. Why? Because the fact that you're saying you need a Savior and He saved you means someone else who doesn't trust in Him needs that Savior. That they're in a difficult position. That they need to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As you will see, the apostles in some instances in verse 10 were regarded fools for Christ's sake. Are you content to be a fool for Christ's sake, dear friend? Another more subtle difficulty that I see in the Christian church is triumphalism. And it points us again to these Corinthian believers where we say, well, I have all these gifts, which the Corinthians, indeed, they were a very gifted church. We are so distinguished, maybe, in our theological understanding of the scriptures. And then pride can come in. Look, we as an individual, we as a church, we're so much higher than others because we've reached this particular standard. and pride can creep in, and we can start to place ourselves somewhere where we shouldn't. And the church really is only a generation from falling into that trap and departing from the truth, where arrogance exists in its genuine reality. So you can visit churches, and if you take a drive anywhere nowadays, you can see churches that have closed down, that have been turned into flats, into accommodation. And in many cases, they moved away from Christ. They no longer were giving this message of the gospel. They assembled a nice club, maybe of middle class people, for everyone to enjoy. Maybe they reigned as kings and enjoyed their time together. But they didn't endure the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't willing to stand out for Christ and to tell others of him. Beware, dear Christian, and consider these words that we read from Paul this morning. I find these verses very similar to that in Revelation 3, verse 17, where John makes this statement, where we read this statement even. Thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. You see, their outward prosperity is no indication of inward sincerity. It's no indication of inward spirituality. In fact, you can have these outward things in that passage in Revelation 3:17, where the Laodicean church has so many things. And yet inwardly, they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. And so, we read in verse 8, they were reigning as kings. They had reached this level so quickly. And yet we're told they were doing it without us in verse 8. Ye have reigned as kings without us. They were doing it without the apostles. And as soon as you hear that, that probably triggers a warning in your mind. There's something wrong here. And Paul wanted them to realize that. We poor apostles, we become quite needless to you in your independence. And so they are reigning, but they are not reigning in the Lord. He says in verse 8, I would to God that ye did reign. I really pray that you did reign with God, that we might also reign with you. And you can see the implication there, that they weren't truly reigning in God at all. Paul's ironic rebuke here is tinted with love. And he drops this heartfelt plea that we may reign with you. If the exalted eminence which they now only enjoy in their own conceits had been but real, then Paul could say, whose hope and joy and crown of exaltation is in the presence of Christ, he could share the grandeur with them. He's saying, I would that the consummation of Christ's kingdom had already come, for then I would share it with you in its glories at Christ's return. But that is not the case yet. And so Paul then draws our attention away from the Corinthians to the apostles in verse 9. And my point here is that they were spectacles to the world. We see a distinction here between the counterfeit and the real. We find that the counterfeit has an arrogance about it. The counterfeit Christianity is so regards itself as so replenished, so full of divine knowledge that it needs no teacher. It's so rich in grace that it exalts itself above the spiritually poor. It's so confident in itself that it would rule the consciences of others. And then we find the real Christianity regards itself as least. We read here, God has set forth us, the apostles, last. It's not there referring to the point, as Paul later on and elsewhere says he's the last apostle, as one born out of due time, because he saw the risen Christ after Christ had gone to glory. No, this word last here is talking of where they come in order of things. We are the least in a humble sense. Genuine and real Christianity submits willingly to the toil and suffering for the sake of Christ and recognizes the need of Christ, the spiritual poverty and the need of God's grace. And so those two areas, counterfeit and real, are very, very different. And so the apostles that had this highest position in the early Christian church and were used greatly of the Lord for a limited time, he says, we are lost, as it were, appointed to death. For we were made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. Here is an interesting illustration. They were appointed unto death. They knew that to be a Christian in that particular circumstance was going to have a great loss. And many of the apostles were killed for their faith, just for telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find this interesting illustration where we read spectacle unto the world. And the sense here is when a Roman commander, on returning from winning a battle, they often would have a procession into the city, and they'd even make a new gate for this Roman commander to come through. And as they processed, at the very back would be those who were going to be taken to the amphitheater and to face lions and other things, other animals. And we know historically that Christians in the early church did face this particular tragic end when it was under suspicion by the Roman Empire. And so this word spectacle literally means theatron, through which we no doubt get our word theatre today. And so Paul is saying, look, we the apostles, we're going through this for the cross of Christ, and we're a spectacle to others that see our faith in Christ, that see the sufferings we're willing to endure because we know the hope of glory that we have. You say you are a Christian, and people will watch you. People will watch you to see if you are genuine, to see if your faith in Christ is true, and they will see if there's any insincerity there. I remember when I worked at a particular place, that's the way people were. If I maybe made a mistake or was out of line a little, folks would be quick to remind me of my Christian faith, and to a certain extent we are seen by men and by women in the workplace and round about us. And we should take it our responsibility. The Bible talks of us being ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We should count it our joy to serve Christ. And so, as we are in this amphitheatre of the world, and the apostles, of course, had it to a greater degree, they were being put to death for telling others the gospel. We'll just have probably some sly words said about us. It's a lot more indirect, isn't it, the persecution that we face in this part of the world, at least today. And so we should count it our joy to do these things and follow what the apostle was doing. Furthermore, many of you know the Colosseum in Rome, and although we don't know that any Christians were definitely faced death in that big Colosseum, there were smaller ones, and it is documented that Christians faced death through lions and others there. And so when others were assembled in these galleries, in these arenas, they would face a very difficult end. And Paul draws an illustration to the fact that's what the apostles, they were a spectacle to the world. And there's another point I just want to make here very quickly. We find here that Paul and some of the other apostles, their faith in Christ makes a compelling argument to anyone who would wish to say that the Bible is not true and that Christianity is not true. Well, why do I say that? Well, because we read of Peter, don't we? He was a man who denied Christ when Christ was taken to the cross. He was a man who hid in an upper room because he was intimidated and scared about what would happen to him for being one of Christ's followers. And then we find, not long after, this same man, this same individual, standing up in Jerusalem and proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened? Well, he had seen the risen Christ. He had seen that Christ has rose from the dead, and all that Christ had been telling him before his death was true. And he wanted to tell everyone about it. He was convinced by it because he had seen it with his own eyes. And so we have eyewitness accounts in the Word of God. Then we have Paul, don't we? Paul, a man who was in relatively comfortable circumstance, a Jew who was scrupulous in his understanding of the Old Testament, a man who persecuted the Church of God, and no doubt had many outward blessings. But something changed. What made this man become a Christian? What changed this individual who had nothing to gain by becoming a Christian and everything to lose? He came to know the risen Christ. He saw that he was a sinner and he needed Christ as his Saviour. He saw that by obeying the law he could not fulfil, and he needed a Saviour. He needed Christ. And so we find this Paul completely changed. Now willing to endure stoning, now willing to be put in prison when he was putting others in prison before, because he had seen the reality and come to know the risen Saviour. They were willing to be fools for Christ, you see, in verse 10. We read, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honourable, but we are despised." Paul gives us some more comparisons here. The Corinthians were saying they were so wise now, when really, they should be fools for Christ. It casts our mind back to the verses that we read earlier in the Gospel. Sorry, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 28, where it says, "And the base things of this world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen. And yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." And in verse 27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." You see, the Lord can raise up even the vilest of sinners to glorify his name. He can confound the wisest person in the world by a sincere Christian. They thought they were strong. They thought they were impregnable and triumphant. But they had not seen their weakness. They had not seen their weakness and their need of the Lord. Paul, in chapter 2, remember we saw, he says, "I came to you in much weakness." He preached to these Corinthians in much weakness, physically speaking, we think. And yet the Lord greatly blessed him. He knew that he was a weak individual, that everything he was doing was by the grace of God and for God's glory. He didn't have this arrogance, and the apostles didn't have this arrogance that the Corinthians had. And we should not have this arrogance. We should recognize that we are weak without God, that we need his daily grace and supply and strength. This word, fools for Christ's sake, the Greek word is moros. And we have the word today, don't we, moron, that we use. They didn't care what the other people said about them. I know the Saviour. I know my God. I don't care what other people say about me. I don't care if they say I'm foolish for trusting in Christ, for thinking about religious things. No. I am enraptured. My soul is enraptured by my God and my Saviour who died for me. So I count it a great joy to be a fool for Christ's sake, to be weak that the Lord may make me strong. and to be despised, that the Lord may make me honourable. And then just very briefly in verse 11 and 12, we see that they were suffering, they were hungering, they were thirsting, they were naked, they were buffeted, they had no dwelling place. Some of them had to work with their own hands. They weren't supported by any other means. And so they were persecuted. They were defamed. And you see this whole character as being built here up of sincere Christian, of a sincere believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has these marks of their character that, yes, we may be reviled by others, but we want to bless, we want to tell them the gospel. We may be persecuted, but we suffer it. We may be defamed, people may say bad things about us, but we continue. We may be regarded as the filth of the world, as it says in verse 13, and the offscouring of all things unto this day. Paul describes the reality of life in that present age, that while the Corinthians there thought they had arrived, Paul points to the suffering that the Christians were facing, and to drive them away from their own self-arrogance. Where it says here, the filth of the world and the offscouring of things unto this day, some believe this refers to a practice that used to happen amongst the heathen, amongst people who did not believe in the God of Israel or in ancient times. What they would do is, if there was a great calamity upon them, particularly a plague, they used to take one of the lower class of people and kill them and sacrifice them. And some people believe this is the sense here, that how the apostles and how Paul was saying the apostles were treated. They were the refuse of the people. And so they were regarded as the dirt or the filth. Now we don't have to endure such ferocity today, do we? I don't think in the UK. We may occasionally feel that we are regarded as the filth of the world, but I don't think we really see the intensity of what the apostles were going through. And I wonder why that is. Is that because there's a lack of sincerity, or is it because we have great blessing and freedom that we enjoy today? An interesting thing for us to contemplate this morning. But the apostles were willing to endure this. And so when we suffer anguish and difficulty for the Lord, we should not be discouraged. It's interesting to think of this as a Christian walk, and maybe you wouldn't put it on your tract as you go out. We hand out leaflets in the neighbourhood. Be a Christian and become the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things unto this day. And maybe it doesn't appeal to the flesh at all, does it? But why did they endure this? Why were they willing to go through all these things? Why were they wanting to be humble? Why were they willing to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ if it meant them being treated in this way? Because it's the most important thing in the world, to tell others of Christ, to know Christ. And they were looking to glory. They were looking to a place. They were looking to eternity with Christ, when that won't be the case. That we will be with Christ when he returns. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. That our faith in Christ will be vindicated at Christ's return. And he will welcome us to be with him forevermore. It's put like this elsewhere in the scriptures. The suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So we have that contrast between counterfeit or insincere Christianity and sincere Christianity here. But we also have this contrast between worldly acclaim and worldly glory and what we have in Christ, which is a tremendous thing. And so I'd just like to read a verse from 1 Peter chapter 5, where we read this. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon you, upon him, for he careth for you. Shall we pray together? Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be humble. Help us not to be arrogant Christians. Dear Lord, we pray that we would be willing to suffer difficulty for your sake, that we would not be afraid to tell others of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that even though they may think less of us intellectually, they may think less of us culturally, but dear Lord, we know that we have all things in Christ. Spiritually speaking, we have such glorious riches, and one day we will reign with Christ forevermore. Dear Lord, we look to that hope. Dear Lord, we pray that you would help us to flee any counterfeit forms of Christianity and mark us for your honour and glory. In Christ's precious name, amen.